The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Good morning. I want to compliment you. You all look very awake. Thanks to our extra hour of sleep. Some of us are rejoicing. Just want you to know, I have my Dodger socks on. What a series. I was writing to the staff. I was preparing to wear my black suit. But it ain't over till it's over, Yogi said, and so it took a little time, but the best team that money can buy won. So anyway, you know, it's fun to think about that. There are much more important things in life, and I'm just so thankful that you chose to come and be with us this morning. I pray that what we do and what we say and what we sing and that these things will bring honor and glory to our Lord. I also opened up my house this week for our event, Lights in the Night. And it turns out I have a neighbor, and I said, "What's your name?" She said, "My name's Heaven." I said, "Whoa." She said, "Yeah, and the father of my child is named Jehovah." And I'm like, "Oh my goodness." It was fun to meet my neighbors. I probably met 75 or more. Some of them I knew a little, some of them I knew not at all, and I hope that this will be a bridge and to be able to sharing the gospel with them. We have one of our elders who has been reaching out to his neighbor for some time and recently felt led to just really challenge him with a clear gospel presentation. And when he did that, his neighbor wrote back. His neighbor moved, and he lives in another state now, and he wrote back and he said, "I've been a Christian for 2 years because you showed me the way." Now, he had previously believed on Jesus for his morals and his ethics, but he lived under that delusion that he was performing well enough, and now he learned, no, I need a Savior, and he had put his trust in Christ. That's so beautiful. We've been memorizing Scripture this year, and we've been memorizing some of the prayers of the Apostle Paul, and in this prayer, and the ushers are coming forward to receive the offering, it just reminds us, as Paul in chapter 3 of Ephesians begins, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." He's just reminding us, and it's such an important thing when we pray, to remember who we're praying to. Hallelujah. He is the Father of us all by creation and our Father by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you today that of all the things we could be doing in this hour, we want to meet with you. And as we just sang, we know you're here among us because you promised where two or three are gathered in your name, you'll be there and you are here. And we believe that, Lord. And because we believe that, we know that you will be speaking to us. You will be prompting us. In some cases, you'll be convicting us. In other cases, you'll be affirming us. But we just lay our hearts before you today. Like Mary, who sat at your feet. And Jesus, you said she chose the better part. That's who we are. And that includes our finances. It includes what we call our own, that you have entrusted us with. And so thank you for the generosity of God's people here at Fellowship. We look forward to how you will lead us and guide us. Please, Lord, bless these gifts as we invest them in your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today we are continuing our series on postcards to the church. And this has been kind of a fun series. We've looked at 3 John and we looked at 2 John. And today we're looking at another short letter in the New Testament, and is the letter called Philemon. And what we're going to look at today, we're going to kind of take a bird's eye view of this short letter, because it really is a lesson on redemption. And so we'll be diving in with more detail next week and the following week, you know, going from verse 1 and moving down through the text. But today we're kind of taking that bird's eye view to look at it. And it is a personal postcard written by a friend on behalf of another friend to a friend. And the interesting thing is that as you look at this short letter, you find three main characters, the Apostle Paul and his friend Philemon, that literally means the affectionate one. Isn't that interesting? That's what his name means, the affectionate one. And we know that Paul evidently led him to Christ, to faith in Christ. And he's a wealthy man. Paul is the Pharisee who became a follower of Jesus. And Philemon is this wealthy man who lives likely in the city of Colossae. And then there's one other guy, and his name is Onesimus. And we could call him Onesimus, right? But his name means useful. Turns out that Onesimus was a slave of Philemon's, and evidently he ran off from his master, somehow made his way to Rome, and met the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul led him to faith in Christ, and now he is sending him back to his master, not as a slave, but as a brother. So what is so amazing in the story is, it's such a great picture of the unity we have in Christ. You could be a Pharisee who thought you were earning your own way and persecuting Christians like the Apostle Paul, or you might be a wealthy person like Philemon, very successful in his life, or you might be a slave like Onesimus, but in Christ, they've all been transformed. And they're all one. And that's the beauty of this short little letter. And it's just a beautiful letter. Paul, and a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apaphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the way he opens the letter. But I wanted to, for a moment, take a brief look at the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Because Paul's testimony was so dramatic for him, so life-transforming, that not only did he become an apostle to the Gentiles, he just is a witness to what Jesus Christ can do in anybody's life. And I think it's proper to take a moment to look at how he described his own conversion to faith in Jesus Christ. Here is a trustworthy saying, a faithful saying, a saying filled with faith, okay, and it can be trusted. It deserves full acceptance. Universally, everyone on the planet ought to be able to affirm this statement. Now, they don't, but Paul's saying, this is universal acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Man, when you pause to think about that, it can take your breath away. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is an act of history. This is a matter of historic record. The eyewitnesses told us all about it and wrote it down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He came into the world, came to this planet, and he came with the express purpose to save sinners. And how many sinners did he find? Everyone. We'll see that today. Isn't it a blessing today to breathe in the truth of that statement? Because we all qualify as sinners. And he came expressly to rescue us, to protect us. It's just a glorious message. For whom I'm the worst, Paul writes. And when you read his story, you start thinking, He just may be. But for that very reason, because I'm the worst, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience, infinitely immense. Patience, willing to love sinners, willing to rescue them, willing to protect them, and bring them safely into his Father's house. Immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So basically, if I was to paraphrase, what I think Paul's trying to tell us is this. Listen, if God could save me, he could save anybody. And I kind of feel that way as I stand before you today too. If God could save me, he could save anybody. And he does. For all who put their trust and believe on him, and as the text says, receive eternal life. There is no sinner on this earth that is too far from God. There is no one who has committed so many horrific things that they cannot be forgiven. His immense patience reaches even to the worst of sinners, which is what Paul describes himself as. Well, I'm going to read the second half of this letter because that's kind of where we're going to be as we pull some things out about the story of redemption. Therefore, although in Christ, verse 8, I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. You're doing it of your own free will. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done anything wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. That's redemption. Charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, confident of your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. It's a very dear letter. It's a very respectfully written letter. It's a letter of reconciliation, but it also is an incredible picture of redemption. And Onesimus illustrates a needy sinner, and Paul illustrates an all-sufficient Savior. All right, so we're looking at it as a metaphor of sorts, an allegory. Now, it is a real letter. It really was written. It happened in real time, and these are real people, but we're looking at it today kind of as a metaphor, as an allegory, as a picture of salvation in Jesus Christ. So we begin with Onesimus, and he's a needy sinner. In fact, he's a slave. There are estimates that 85 or 90% of the people that were in the Roman Empire were slaves. That's amazing, thinking about that. Some of them were treated better than others, but it was a big issue. And Paul here uses the term for the most menial slave, the one on the bottom of the list. It's the Greek word doulos. What's really striking is, in the book of Philippians, Paul says that Jesus, even though he was equal with God, the Father and the Spirit in every way, he became a human being and he took on the form of a doulos. Do you remember Mark when we looked at that? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So he took on the role of a slave. But let me remind you of this. Jesus said in John 8, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Now, I think most of us go, "I don't like that." Well, I don't like it either. But I know it's true. We think, and the devil tries to deceive us, that if we go out and sin, we're going to find freedom. We're going to have success. And it's not too long down that road we discover we're actually enslaved to the sin. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sometimes in life, we need to trust the bad news in order to get the good news. And that's the case here. That's a very stark statement. He's also a rebel. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you, the word separate, very strong word. Onesimus chose to leave. And he separated himself from Philemon. I don't know all the circumstances of why he did this. I don't know that the letter tells us in detail. But he left. Many of us would have to admit that we've left. We've tried to run from the Lord. How'd that go? Remember last week we said, I saw that sign in a church years ago, if you want to run from God, the devil will provide the transportation. How true it is. Again, boy, it's not affirming in some ways to say I'm a slave to sin and I'm running from God. I'm a rebel. But that's what Onesimus was when he met the Apostle Paul. And he's a debtor. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Did he owe his master? Again, we'll explore this in subsequent weeks. But it's possible that he's still in debt to Philemon. Some think he stole from his master. This reminds me of the story that Jesus told of the parable of what we call the prodigal son. The younger son who says, "Give me my inheritance," which basically said, "Dad, you're dead. I want my stuff now." And went off and wasted it. How many people do you know, and maybe you could be honest, you yourself, were given so much by the Lord, and you want to spend it on yourself? You're not using your time of your gifts. And you're in debt to him. By common grace, we've all been given much. And as people living in this nation, we've been given a lot. And what are we doing with it? Onesimus took off. It's a sad picture of a sinner in desperate, desperate need. It's hard sometimes to get people to face up to this bad news, isn't it? Here's a fella, A.J. Iyer, born 1910, died in 1989. He was a British philosopher and educator and leading representative of logical positivism through his widely read work, Language, Truth, and Logic. It's remarkable that this philosopher choked on a piece of salmon one day and his heart stopped beating for 4 minutes. He was astonished, he astonished his medical team by recovering and then telling them about an extraordinary experience. I was confronted, he says, by a red light, exceedingly bright, and also very painful even when I turned away from it. I was aware that that light was responsible for the government of the universe. Now, one might expect, if you have an experience like that, that you're going to look for a savior. But sadly, many don't. And he didn't either. My recent experiences, he wrote, have slightly weakened my conviction that my genuine death, which was due fairly soon, will be the end of me, though I continue to hope that it will be. They have not weakened my conviction that there is no God. He was ready, in other words, to admit that the universe might be more complex than he originally thought, but not to the point of questioning its supposed godlessness. Yet, in a curious twist, another account suggests that Iyer did reconsider the question of God's reality. Jeremy George, the attending physician, later reported that Iyer had told him privately, "I saw a divine being. I'm afraid I'm going to have to revise all my various books and opinions." I hope he did. It is not easy to face death. Oh my goodness. I've had the privilege to be with both my mom and my dad in their final hours, final minutes. Betsy and I tried to sing to my dad and he went, he never did like music. Oh well. But what a privilege to have confidence that, unlike this philosopher, my mom and dad did believe on the Lord Jesus, and that death was only a transition into forever life. But that's not true for everybody. And Onesimus is a picture of a sinner who is in desperate need. Now, Jesus talked about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and actually, in the new year, I'm feeling led to go into John, what's called the Last Discourse, John 13, 14, 15, and 16, and he talks a lot about the Holy Spirit because he's preparing them for life without him on the planet. So we'll be diving into the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the new year. Here is what he said about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world, to the people who are in this world who do not yet know Christ. When he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will prove or convict the world to be in wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. You might say, well, let's make a list of sins. Oh, well, murder must be number one, and on and on. Well, Jesus said, number one sin is not believing on him. Wow. None of us were born into this world with faith in Jesus Christ. Not a one of us. So we need the miracle work of the Holy Spirit to waken us up that we are guilty of sin. Because of righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. If you search this earth for an example of one who is wholly righteous, you will not find one. Jesus was the only one who was always righteous, and he's now ascended back into heaven, so he's gone. And judgment. because the prince of this world now stands condemned. We don't like to talk about judgment too much, do we? I don't like to talk about it either. But that doesn't change the fact that it's real. And that the scriptures tell us God has set a day for judgment. So I need the miracle work of the Holy Spirit to alert me to this. And praise God for the day when I became aware that I'm a sinner, I am not righteous, cannot ever earn my righteousness, and that I'm under judgment by a just and holy God. That sets the stage to receive the good news. And hallelujah, we're not done yet, right? We're not going to look at the Apostle Paul because he is an illustration of an all-sufficient Savior. Notice some of the steps that Paul took that follow some of the steps that Jesus takes. Jesus loves sinners. I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you, he writes. I like the way Max Lucado said it. If God had a refrigerator, he'd have your picture on the refrigerator. He loves you. Every neighbor who came by my house the other night, I could look them right in the eye and tell them most assuredly, God loves you on the authority of Scripture. Jesus loves you. They might say, oh, I don't think so. Oh, no, he does. Doesn't matter what you think. And isn't it glorious to sit here today and know he loves me? He really does. And he knows me better than I know me, and he still loves me, which I find even more amazing. Okay, so it begins with love, but also he saves sinners. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. So evidently, the Apostle Paul led Onesimus to faith in Jesus Christ, and he uses the term saved, which is very interesting. I think it's wonderful to read that sinners were drawing close to Jesus. But I have to admit, I'm a little convicted by that. I hope sinners feel loved in my presence. I'm not the Holy Spirit. It's not my job to try to convict them. God's Word will do that. And when someone comes and admits that they're a sinner, hallelujah, what a good day that is. It's so hard sometimes to convert, to see the conversion of a good person. But Jesus saves sinners. And he adopts sinners, which is beautifully parallel to what we heard from our dear friends this morning. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave as a dear brother. He is very dear to me and even dear to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So he makes the clear statement that Onesimus, who was once useless to Philemon, even though his name went useful, is now a brother. Romans 8 reminds us of this. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. My sister used to tell me I was adopted. My sister's 12 years older than me. She has dark hair and dark eyes. She's short. Everything I'm not. I was blonde as you could see and blue eyes, and fortunately I did look like my father. In fact, today when I wake up in the morning and shave, I go, hi, Dad. But adoption is a beautiful thing. Those who've been adopted, families that have taken that step, it's such an amazing step. In the ancient world, adoption meant that you were accepted as a full member of the family. In fact, they adopted adults, not children, to give them the inheritance, to let them manage the inheritance. So if a child in our Sunday school today puts their trust in Jesus Christ, they're just as much a family member in God's family as you are. They have all the rights and privileges that you have. Isn't that glorious? There's no probationary period. You're immediately and forever adopted. That's what Jesus does for sinners. He adopts them into a forever family. And, you know, not only that, we are fully his and he redeems us. Paul says, if he owes you anything, and likely he did, charge it to my account. Isn't that a beautiful statement? That is redemption. That's what Jesus did. He said, okay, here's this sinner. And man, he's a real sinner. This guy, Rick John. And he's sinned, and he's fallen short. And he's a rebel, and he's in debt to you, Father. Charge it to my account. Because he believes on me. What a glorious picture of the gospel right there. And when you belong to him, you belong to the Father. In Ephesians, it says, we are accepted in the Beloved. That's the way King James translates that statement. Isn't that beautiful? You are fully accepted in Christ. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. Because now, when the Father looks at you, he sees his Son. Because a transfer has been made. This is the beauty of the gospel. Look at this statement. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. So many of us think that we need to earn our way to heaven, we need to do all the right things, and that God fortunately grades on a curve and we'll make it in. But that's not the case. You can't earn it. You can't earn righteousness. That doesn't mean you don't do good things or healthy things. It's just saying that you can't earn your way into heaven by your works. And Jesus wants to give it to you. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies. Do you know what justify means? It's a legal term. It means declared righteous. He justifies who? The ungodly. Their faith is credited as righteousness. Credited. It is a banking term. I not only have a righteousness account that's empty, it's bankrupt. But Jesus says, when you trust me, I'll give you my righteousness. Credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one who to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And then he goes on to quote from David's Psalm. Charge it to my account. Accepted in the Beloved. Wow. He loves us. He saves us. He adopts us. He redeems us. Wow, this is great celebration. How this sets the stage for our remembrance of his death on the cross. This is such good news. Sinners are saved. They're gifted. They're protected by Jesus forever. So, how did your life change when you met Jesus Christ? Well, maybe you say, I'm not sure I met him yet. Oh, good, I'm so glad you're here. Because it's really simple. Just like we've seen, just believe on the Lord Jesus. Believe on him. And all these and many other blessings that are not seen in this little letter will become your reality. The bad news is described in Ephesians 2. Just to review, as for you, Paul writes, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. The rebellions is the transgressions, the sins you may not have been as aware of, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Who's that? That's Satan. He is a horrible master. He kills, he destroys, he discourages. Yeah. All of us, notice verse 3, he adds himself in. It's like the Apostle Paul wasn't just pointing a finger at everybody else. He's pointing it to himself too. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That's judgment. But, don't you love the word but? Honestly, if all the Bible had to tell us was Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, we'd walk out of here as miserable as people who lost the World Series, or even a lot worse, because we'd know we have no hope. And how many people do you and I know who don't have this hope and need it? Why do we open our doors? Why do we invite people to eat some candy and drink some hot chocolate so we could be used of God to help them to meet Jesus? Because we found in him all this truth. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. We were dead, but he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved. Have been saved. It happened in a moment. It lasts forever. That's what that word means. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, if my eyes are right, I see that you're seated in a seat in Centennial, Colorado. But actually, positionally, if you're in Christ, you're seated in the heavenly realms with Jesus. Oh, my. You say, I don't deserve that. No, you don't. But neither do I. But Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners. In order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Like neon signs. God loves sinners. God loves sinners. God saves sinners. God saves sinners. That's the message going out to the whole universe. And all the angels are saying, man, this is amazing. And we're saying it is. Because we've experienced it. That's what Ephesians is saying. So he concludes, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves or from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There's no boasting. But there's things for us to do as we follow Jesus, right? Once we've met him, then we follow him. So I want to conclude with this. A story of a grateful wife. Rather interesting little story. Those who know Christ most are the most grateful. I recently read a story of a woman who for years was married to a harsh husband. Each day he would leave her a list of chores to complete before he returned at the end of the day. That better not be any of you guys. If she didn't complete the task, she would be greeted with his explosive anger. But even if she did complete the list, he was never satisfied. After several years, the husband passed away. Sometime later, she remarried, this time to a man who lavished her with tenderness and adoration. One day, while going through a box of old papers, the wife discovered one of her first husband's lists. And as she read the sheet, a realization caused a tear of joy to splash upon the paper. I'm still doing all these things. But no one has to tell me. I do it because I love him. May our love for Jesus be our motive, our sole motive for serving him. Dear Lord, we bow before you today and give thanks that you have shown us from this little postcard a picture of all that you've done for us in your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we now move to a remembrance of his death for us, I pray, Father, that you would minister to us and bless us. And we thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.